قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum, dear viewers, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We're talking about the different lessons that we learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions, his family members, and this great event of Karbala. Here in the studio with me to speak about the discussion revolving around these lessons that we learn from Karbala is Sheikh Muhammad Hussein. Sheikh Muhammad Hussein, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you, Sayyid.
Sheikh Muhammad Hussein, we've been talking about in various sessions, in various episodes, the different lessons which we learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I think as far as the Islamic Pulse schedule goes, this might be our last talk show regarding the lessons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But inshallah, we hope to have different talk shows with different topics as the year continues. Inshallah. Now, talking about these lessons that we learned from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we've talked about various different lessons. So I think we're all excited and eager to see what new lesson you have for us, which can be derived from this event of Karbala. Bismillah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Thank you again, Sayyid, for inviting me. And as you pointed out, in the previous episodes, we spoke about some of the lessons that we learned from Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his movement and his revolution in the holy land of Karbala. Some of these lessons being the lesson of patience, the lesson of being steadfast in the face of adversity. Now, today I would like to speak about a lesson that we learned from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but it originated from the enemy. Right. Now, what do I mean is that the enemy, they exemplified and they showed us what we should not do. And this in itself is a lesson for us.
Right.
So that when we learn these lessons from the enemy, we realize how we should behave and what we should not do to follow their path.
Right.
Now, one of these lessons that we learn is the what we call hubb ad-dunya, or the love of the world. Now, this was portrayed in its entirety by the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Sure.
Meaning that they were so in pursuit of power and wealth that they totally disregard the teachings of Islam, because they themselves were called Muslims.
Yes.
So how could you be a Muslim, say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but yet still be so attached and in pursuit of the material world?
Right.
So today I'd like to touch a bit on this topic called hubb ad-dunya, or the love of the world.
Right. It's very interesting because it's, you know, when we see on the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, of course we see that there is a total detachment from these desires for materialistic wealth and for position and for status. So on the side of Imam Hussein, we see that there is no love or this very severe and extreme attraction and magnetism to materialism and glamour, you know, and the sparkle of materialism. And this is interesting, though, on this level, you're talking about the enemies of Imam Hussein, who portrayed this quality of the love of the dunya, love of the materialistic world. Continue, yes. Please.
So these same enemies, as we pointed out, they were so-called Muslims, and they must have read the Holy Quran. And in the Holy Quran, it says on multiple times that, you know, وَمَا الْحَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ وَمَا الْحَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَحْوٌ وَاللَّعْبِ. Yani, it means that this world is nothing but a delusion. It's just play and fun. But yet still, we see that they ignored these verses from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they still pursued something that is temporary. Because that is what this world is. It's like a temporary hotel room, if you want to use that example. Now, Sayyid, if you were going to a hotel room, would you beautify this hotel room? that you were staying there for a couple of days? Would you put the high-speed internet, the expensive furniture? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because you know that this is just temporary. Now, this is the same example that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is trying to show us, that this world, it's not worth it.
Yes.
It's not worth all of the trouble of going behind the material wealth. Okay? And there's even a saying that, you know, if you give the son of Adam a value of gold, he'll want the other one.
Right.
This is just the nafs of insan, the fitrat of insan, of man. Now, I would like to point out another thing, Said. We are saying, okay, don't have the love of the dunya, the hubb dunya. But does that mean that we should not try to pursue wealth, or we should not try to pursue children or cars or houses? No, we are not saying this. Of course, the religion of Islam encourages that man work hard and pursue wealth. So there's even a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam where he says, work for a better life as if you would live forever.
Right.
And work for a better end, meaning your akhirat, as if you would die tomorrow.
Right.
So Islam encourages us to work, but this wealth that we acquire and these material things, it is to be used in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not in the path of the shaitan.
Right.
This is the lesson.
And here I think this is actually a very important lesson, because one of the misconceptions that we find has been flamed and fanned amongst the Muslims is this idea that Muslims should be poor, or Muslims should be paupers, or Muslims, they should not have wealth, or they shouldn't have, for example, position or status, socio-economic status and the like, which this is against Islam, right? As you correctly pointed out, Islam wants Muslims to be wealthy. They want Muslims to have good social status, to have good positions, to have good jobs, to be well-educated, to be strong, to be confident. But the caveat here, or the catch, is that you have to use it for the sake of Allah, as you said, for the on the path of Allah. So if you're making wealth, right, as you just said, if you're making wealth, you need to spend it on the path of Allah. If you have a position, or you have status, or you have, wealth, right, then you have to use all of these things on the path of Allah. And so in no means, as you pointed out, does Islam say that Muslims should be weak, they should be poor. No, on the contrary, they should be strong, they should be wealthy. Just if you allow, I'll add one more point. People have this conception that Imam Ali, alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, was poor. Right, this is the image we have of Imam Ali, tattered clothes, and he's eating dry barley bread, and with no oil or no butter on it. And when in fact Imam Ali, if you do some research into the history, he's considered to be one of the wealthiest people of his time. Right, they had gardens, they dug wells. So wells meaning water, 1,000, 300-400 years ago is like oil today.
Mm-hmm.
But what would he do with the fields, with the lands that he cultivated, with the trees that he farmed, with the wells? He's considered a multimillionaire, but he would give it all in charity on the path of Allah, for the sake of Allah.
Yes. So Syed, this is a really important point that you touched on, by saying that there's this misconception that Muslims should be living this really poor and negative life.
Yes.
Where, again, we go back to the Holy Quran, because this is where we get all our answers from. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, wa tini wa zaytun wa turi sinin wa hadha al balad al amin. And this is the verse, laqad khalaqna al insana fi ahsani taqwim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in the best way, the perfect way.
Yes.
He's telling the Holy Prophet. So what does that mean? It means that Muslims should aim for the best things in life, the most valuable things in life. Don't sell yourself short and say, okay, I'm trying to be reserved. No, we must aim for the best, but also be mindful that these things will fade away.
Yes.
As you said, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was wealthy, but he lived really
simple
life, and he gave everything in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in form of charity. And this is another lesson for us, because everything that we gather, it's going to fade away eventually, or we would leave it. And I will come to another verse from the Holy Quran that speaks about this. The best food that we get, yes, it nourishes our body, but then it comes out.
Yes.
The best clothes that we get, we use it, alhamdulillah, we beautify ourselves, but eventually it becomes torn out, worn out, it becomes too small for us.
Right.
And as you said, the charity, we gather the charity and then we give it.
Yes.
So it's just moving from one place to the next, and this is how we should observe. And Sayyid, the world, it's temporary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, and I think we will leave the viewers with this. He says in Surah Takathur, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Surah 102 of the Holy Quran, Al-Hakumut Takathur, Hatta Zurtumil Maqabir. It means that you are busy acquiring all of this wealth, this worldly competition, but you will see the reality, Hatta Zurtumil Maqabir, when you go to your graves. And this is where Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to show us that all of this zahmat, or this effort that you are putting into gaining the worldly pleasures, it all ends with death, or when we go to the next realm and the next life, inshallah.
You know, Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, it's interesting you brought up the example of the hotel in the beginning of the show. And I think it's a very interesting thing, right? So, for example, if anybody has traveled, right, some people have a tendency to, they pack as much stuff as they can, right? So if you're going for a 2-3 day vacation, right, or as they say a 3 nights, 4 days vacation, you know, they pack like a month's worth of clothes and a month's worth of snacks and month's worth of, right? And it's interesting because if you introspect or you reflect a little bit about it, you will see that, first of all, you don't need all this baggage, right? And now we're kind of connecting this with the temporary life and okay. The things that we collect in our lives and the things that we become attached to in a temporary world, right? So it's kind of like you go on vacation, you take all this luggage, you realize that, one, you didn't need any of this.
Yeah.
You could have very easily survived on the bare minimum and still had a good time, right? And the second thing is, anybody who travels and has a lot of luggage, you realize that it's really difficult. It's a lot of pain. It's stressful. It's, you know, you got these two heavy bags. And this example, like the hotel, is very in line with this idea of the temporary life, you know? Yes. In these akhlaq circles, these circles of ethics and morality, right? The teachers, they speak about these things, that this baggage, this love of the love of wealth and love of the dunya, the materialistic things of life, there are this heavy baggage which prevents you from passing on to the next world.
Yes.
You know, if you'd like to comment on that, yeah.
Yes, Sayyid, it's eloquently put. That this life is really temporary. We are passing. We are just passing through, and we don't intend to stay here. No one stays here. They eventually come. They eventually go to the next world. Whether it's 5 years on this earth, 10 years, 20 years, 30, maybe 90 years, someone may live for. Eventually, they will part with this world, and they will part with everything that they have acquired and they have gained. So. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he also has a saying where he says, die before you die.
Yes.
Which means to detach yourself from all of these material things, so that when you meet that day, when Malikul Maut comes to you to take your soul, you'll be ready, because you have detached yourself while you are living here. Die before you die, it doesn't mean to seclude yourself, go into a mountain, and don't use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided you with. It means to use it, but don't become attached to it.
You know, this is interesting, because when you start discussing, and I think that's what the dynamic of the talk show is so interesting, is that when you start discussing, these new points come out, right? So, you know, like you said, how long do we really live? 50 years, 60 years, 90 years, 100 years? It's interesting, and correct me if I'm mistaken, but, you know, I believe it was Prophet Ibrahim, right, who they say that his nubuwa, his prophethood, was 950 years. So he himself probably lived much longer than that. And when he was asked, you know, how long did you live? Then the answer was, you know, a day and a half, or perhaps the blink of an eye, right? So somebody who lived 1,000 years still considers this life to be so short and temporary, you know, 50, 60, 70 years really is nothing compared to that. And still we devote all of our efforts, we devote all of our energy towards these materialistic things, to have a bigger house, to have a faster car, to have a nicer car, to have a more expensive car. And I think, unfortunately, we tend to forget a lot of the Muslim brothers and sisters out there who are not as fortunate as these kind of people, you know, and who, right, in one of the traditions, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, it says that the sustenance of the poor has been placed in the hands of the rich.
Okay.
So the rich have, I wouldn't use the term wajib, right? But it is incredibly, incredibly highly recommended that the rich give charity.
Yes.
But, and this is, again, a kind of a catch-22 is, you know, so we say, you know, it's good to earn money, it's good to earn wealth, it's good to have good social status, but it's a very fine line. It's like as sharp as a sword, right? That the more wealth you acquire, the more you fall in love with that wealth.
Yes.
And the more the greed increases, as you said, if you give the son of Adam a valley of gold, he'll want another one.
Yes. Yes, it's definitely a fine line, a really thin line. And that's where the person has to kind of do introspection and look within himself and see what does his nafs, you know, really attach to. Because our nafs naturally loves nice things. Okay, that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us.
Yes.
We have no choice in the matter. We love nice things, we want more and more and more. But there you have to, okay, tell your nafs, okay, if I get this, if I go after this, would that divert you from performing your salat on time? If I go after this beautiful house or this beautiful car, would you stop giving charity? If I go after this, I don't know, gold or silver, would you stop waking up for tahajjud or the midnight prayer? So you have to do a bit of introspection when it comes to hubb dunya. Because as we said, we are not saying do not use the beauties of the world, use it, but not on the path of shaitan, and use it for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I think, because we're going towards the end of the program as well, but it's interesting, you see that some of the enemies of Imam Hussein, perhaps, I don't want to say most, but so let's just stay at some of the enemies of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, they truly sacrificed Imam Hussein, right, for the hubb of dunya. But one of the things we talked about in the beginning of the program was that the enemies and the killers of Imam Hussein, they had this love of the materialistic wealth, right? So Umar ibn Sa'd is a very interesting example. This is an individual who grew up with Imam Hussein, who is said to have played with Imam Hussein when they were young kids. You know, they knew each other. It wasn't like this was some stranger who showed up in Karbala and said, I'm going to kill you. They knew each other, and they knew each other quite well, to the point where in some places it is written that Imam Hussein had a one-on-one conversation with this individual. And so I had read in this one place that when Imam Hussein told him that, said to Umar ibn Sa'd, that, you know, if what you want is position or power or status or these things, I guarantee these things for you.
Okay.
Right? And then Umar ibn Sa'd, he says something really strange. He says that your promises of the hereafter and these, this is all a loan. Mm-hmm. Whether I get it or I don't get it, I'm not sure about it, right? Mm-hmm. So anyways, it shows his iman on one side, what his faith is like. But he said that this wheat of Ray, this land of Ray that I have been promised, this governorship, this is cash. Mm-hmm. I will receive this. So this love of the materialistic wealth not only took away the iman of Umar ibn Sa'd, it forced him to kill the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, right? And in the end, because of the temporary aspect of this world, he didn't even receive the governorship of Rey.
Yeah. So just to add to what you were saying, Said, I also read somewhere concerning this hadith where Imam Hussein alayhi salam told him that you would not see the wheat of Rey, and he replied by saying barley would suffice, which means that he did not get the message what Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to tell him, meaning that okay, whatever you get there, it won't benefit you in the akhirah. Even if it's wheat, even if it's barley, even if it's money, in the akhirah, you're not going to carry any of this with you. So eat how much you want, how much wheat you want, how much barley, use all the money and all the gold and silver you want. In the akhirah, when it's time for judgment and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out the scale and you have to answer as to what you did in this dunya, none of that is going to help you. And this is the point I think Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to make when he said you would not even taste one grain of wheat from the city of Rey.
Yes, Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, if you'd like to give some conclusionary words, I think go ahead, please.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In conclusion, Said, going back to the beginning of the show, we learn so many lessons from the A'imma.
Yes.
And we look at their lives and we try to relate it to some situations in our life. But also in the lives of the A'imma, they had so many enemies and so many people that were against them that if we look at those enemies and the way that they live their lives, we see how what we should not do in our lives. And even in today's world, in modern times, we look at the enemies of Islam and we see how they are behaving, how they are killing the Yemenis, the Palestinians, the Israelis, they are attacking Lebanon and all of these things. And we look at that, we have to derive lessons from their actions as well.
Yes.
As to how we have to behave, as to how we have to deal with our families, as to how we have to deal with our brothers. Because in the same way that Yazid and Muawiyah and Shimr, they were so-called Muslims, in today's world we have Saudi Arabia, who call themselves Muslims as well. But look at how they deal with their brothers in Yemen. So this in itself is a lesson for us, Said, and I would implore all our viewers to be steadfast on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not get caught in the love and the delusions of this world and the whispers of the accursed shaitan.
Excellent. You know, I was going to conclude the show, but I think this was a very interesting and very important point that you brought up, right? We have certain governments in the Muslim world under the name of Islam and under this mask of being Muslims who are doing the greatest disservice and they're doing the greatest harm to Muslims, yes. Right? And so just as Yazid and Muawiyah and these guys in their own time, they were changing the face of Islam and working for the benefit of the enemies of humanity and the enemies of Islam. Today too, you see that there are certain governments in the Muslim world who are working for the enemies of Islam and are working for the enemies of humanity, you know?
Yes. And
if you look at these countries, you know, I mean, just off the top of my head, as you said, Saudi Arabia and the Emirates and these guys, they have a lot of wealth.
A lot of wealth, yeah.
I mean, when you think of filthy rich, you don't think necessarily Queen of England. These guys are filthy rich, you know? I remember in 2003 when the United States of America invaded Iraq during Saddam Hussein. So they found in these palaces of Saddam Hussein, they found AK-47s which were plated in gold. So gold-plated AK-47s. This is back in 2003.
Okay.
And that was a big deal, man. Like, we were like, wow, you know, Saddam Hussein had gold-plated AK-47s. You know what I mean? That's you've never heard of that before. Who does that, you know? You have a gold-plated ring, you have a gold-plated, you know, I don't know, spoon, but you don't have AK. And then a few years down the road, we see that these brothers in these leaders, so-called leaders of these Arab countries, they have gold-plated Range Rovers.
Right.
I mean, I would challenge the audience to go and search this. Yes. These people have gold-plated Range Rovers and Bentleys and Royal Royces and Ferraris and McLarens and all these things, let alone that they're bombing the Yemenis and killing them of starvation. But look at how many poor Muslims are around the world. Mm-hmm. With what, you know, how audacious can you be, you know, that you are willing to drive in a gold-plated Rolls Royce or Bentley or whatever, while your own Muslim brothers are dying across the world of starvation?
Yeah, I sent.
Are these not the Yazidis and the Muawiyas of today?
Yeah, definitely. You know, even the religion of Islam always encourages us to live, you know, in the middle. Don't go extreme one way, don't go extreme the other way. Don't live in extreme poverty, don't live in extreme wealth. What does that mean is that, you know, we can go for the Ferraris, we can go for the Bentleys, the Rolls Royce, if these things doesn't detach you from the worship of Allah. But okay, gold plating the Ferraris, going a bit extreme one way, going over the top. You know, and this is something that Islam does not promote. The religion of Islam tries to encourage the simple, the middle path. And these so-called leaders, the Islamic leaders, they go really extreme in their lifestyle. And as you said, there are other Muslim ummah that are suffering from poverty. So instead of gold plating your Ferrari, if you keep it just as a normal Ferrari, that extra money that you were using to gold plate can be used to help those that are suffering from hunger, that are living in poverty. You know, and this is the lesson that the religion of Islam tries to teach us.
And again, I'm just concluding again. I apologize. And I think that's what it is, right? Is when an individual starts to realize that they are a important and critical and integral part of the Muslim ummah, right? Then you start to think about your other brothers and sisters, right? And so, for example, we have the traditions that the Muslim ummah is like one body. So let's just extrapolate on that and say that the Muslim ummah is like one family, right? The Muslim ummah, the mothers and the fathers are like my mother and father, and the brothers and sisters are like my own brothers and sisters, and the children, the sons and the daughters of the Muslim ummah are just like my sons and daughters,
right?
And when you start to think like that, then I think an individual becomes ashamed and embarrassed to do israf, to be extravagant, when they know that my brothers and sisters are in pain or tribulations, or my parents, you know, are in pain and tribulations, or the children of the Islamic Ummah are in pains and tribulations. And then you really start to care about the Palestinians, you start to care about the Yemenis, you start to care about the Kashmiris, you start to care about the Sheikh Zakzakis across the world, you start to care about Afghanistan, a country invaded for 20 years, and a different story for a different show, but 20 years later, the same government that was there 20 years ago is the same government that's 20 years down the line. You will start to feel the pain, and you won't do extravagance in your life.
Excellent. So yes, Syed, as you said, these so-called leaders and these people that live these lifestyles, one of the reasons that they don't feel the pain and suffering of their Muslim brothers is that the love of this world, Syed, it creates a veil. You know, it hardens your heart. Your heart becomes darkened. So they know in the back of their minds that they are Muslims suffering, but they are able to connect on a human level because they become so attached to the world that that relationship, that bond, it's broken, and there's a veil placed before their eyes and before their hearts that they can't connect emotionally on any level with these people that are suffering. So they just continue more and more, getting more, my wealth. And unfortunately, this is what we are seeing today. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these oppressors are quickly removed from the face of the earth, and that our brothers that are suffering, they are given shafa and they are relieved.
Inshallah. Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, thank you so much for taking time out again from your busy schedule to come and join us and enlighten us. May Allah bless you and your family as well. And inshallah, a beautiful lesson from Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Dear viewers, that's all the time we have. We probably went a little bit over, but that's okay. Inshallah. We thank you for joining us, and please join us next time, inshallah, on the Islamic Pulse talk show. May Allah accept all of your condolences in these months of Muharram and Safar. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.